Certainly. Loka,
Loka,
living entity.
Living entity.
Balim,
Balim,
offering.
Offering.
Haranta,
Haranta,
while offering.
While offering.
Anam,
Anam,
grain.
Grain.
Ajante,
Ajante,
eat.
Anoha,
Anoha, without disturbance.
Without disturbance.
Translation. O unborn one, please enlighten us regarding the ways and means by which we can offer you all enjoyable grains and commodities, so that both we and all other living entities in this world can maintain ourselves without disturbance and can easily accumulate the necessities of life, both for you and for ourselves. Please repeat. O unborn one,
O unborn one,
please enlighten us,
please enlighten us
regarding the ways and means,
regarding the ways and means
by which we can offer you,
by which we can offer you
all enjoyable grains and commodities,
all enjoyable grains and commodities,
so that both we and all other living entities,
so that we and all other living entities
in this world, can maintain ourselves without disturbance,
and can easily accumulate
the necessities of life,
both for you
and for ourselves. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Develop consciousness begins from the human form of life and further increases in the forms of the demigods living in higher planets. The earth is situated almost in the middle of the universe, and the human form of life is the via medium between the life of the demigods and that of the demons. The planetary systems above the earth are especially meant for the higher intellectual, called demigods. They are called demigods because although their standard of life is far more advanced in culture, enjoyment, luxury, beauty, education, and duration of life, they are always fully God-conscious. Such demigods are always ready to render service to the Supreme Lord because they are perfectly aware of the fact that every living entity is constitutionally an eternal subordinate servitor of the Lord. They also know that it is the Lord only who can maintain all living entities with all the necessities of life. The Vedic hymn, Eko Bahunam Yogadahi Kaman Tainam Abruvan Ayatam Na Prajanihi Yasmin Pratishta Anam Adame, etc. confirms this truth. In Bhagavad Gita also, the Lord is mentioned as Bhuta Brit, or the maintainer of all living entities. The modern theory that starvation is due to an increase in population is not accepted by the demigods or the devotees of the Lord. The devotees or demigods are fully aware that the Lord can maintain any number of living entities, provided they are conscious of how to eat. If they want to eat like ordinary animals, who have no God consciousness, then they must live in starvation, poverty and want, like the jungle animals in the forest. The jungle animals are also maintained by the Lord with their respective foodstuffs, but they are not advanced in God consciousness. Similarly, human beings are provided with food grains, vegetables, fruits and milk by the grace of the Lord, but it is the duty of human beings to acknowledge the mercy of the Lord. As a matter of gratitude, they should feel obliged to the Lord for their supply of foodstuff, and they must first offer him food in sacrifice, and then partake of the remnant. In Bhagavad Gita 3:13, it is confirmed that one who takes foodstuff after a performance of sacrifice eats real food for proper maintenance of the body and soul. But one who cooks for himself and does not perform any sacrifice eats only lumps of sin in the shape of foodstuff. Such sinful eating can never make one happy or free from scarcity. Famine is not due to an increase in population, as less intelligent economists think. When human society is grateful to the Lord for all his gifts for the maintenance of the living entity, then there is certainly no scarcity or want in society. But when men are unaware of the intrinsic value of such gifts from the Lord, surely they are in want. A person who has no God consciousness may live in opulence for the time being due to his past virtuous acts. But if one forgets his relationship with the Lord, certainly he must await the stage of starvation by the law of the powerful material nature. One cannot escape the vigilance of the powerful material nature unless he leads a God-conscious or devotional life. Thus ends Srila Prabhupada's purport to the 3rd canto, 5th chapter, 49th verse, and the topic of Vidura's talk with Maitreya. Om Ajnana Smarandasya Yananjana Shalakaya Chatur Militanyena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Bancha Kaupa Tarudyasya Kripa Sindhu Vaye Vaja Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadata Sri Vasade Gaur Bhaktavinda
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So this section in Srimad Bhagavatam, we're hearing Maitreya Muni speak to Vidura. Vidura was in search of spiritual knowledge. He wanted to be guided to understand the nature of the Absolute Truth, to understand the Lord and all of his different energies. And he wanted to also understand the process of creation, Srishti Tattva, the science of creation, how this world came about. This is important. Sometimes people have no interest to understand the subject matter of creation. They think it's too technical, or it's too difficult to understand. We just want to hear lila. We just like to hear story. Of course, people may be like that in the beginning. One of the devotees who is preaching here was telling me how in their classes people, they like to hear stories, but you know, they're not so much interested in philosophy. But it's important. You know, in the beginning they may have that interest, but as they appreciate the story, we can give, every story should have some philosophical significance. So similarly also, it's important for people to understand the process of creation. This is the preliminary subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam. Begins with creation and the sub-creation, the primary creation, which is done not by Brahma but by Vishnu, and then the secondary creation by Lord Brahma. We should understand these things because it helps us to appreciate that Lord Krishna is not an ordinary person. If we simply hear lila, Krishna's pastime, we may be thinking, well, he's just an ordinary person, and we can also imitate Krishna's pastime. But if we properly understand the nature of the Lord and His energy, particularly in the relation to the subject matter of creation, then it's quite clear that the Lord is not an ordinary person, but He possesses inconceivable energy. So, Vidura was one interested to know about creation, and Maitreya in the third canto goes on to describe the creation in quite a bit of detail. At this particular verse which we're reading today, it is in relation to prayers offered by the demigod. The demigods, and you know, we think of people praying to the demigod, but the demigods also pray to someone. They know themselves that they are not supreme. So this is an interesting point which we can make. If you meet people who are accustomed, you know, they worship gods other than the Supreme Lord, Vishnu or Lord Krishna, then you can explain to them that the devas also pray. And who do they pray to? They pray to the Supreme Lord. To the Supreme Lord, Vishnu or Lord Krishna. And here is one of the prayers which they have offered. Now why do they pray? In this section in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the devas, or the demigods if you like, some people don't like this word demigod, they think this is offensive, so we can say devas, that they pray to the Supreme Lord to give them power to perform their work, because they have duties to perform in the material world. They oversee the different affairs of the material nature. They have some responsibility. But to get that power to perform their functions, they have to worship the Supreme Lord. And this is one of the prayers which they offer to the Supreme Lord. Srila Prabhupada points out to us that such personalities as demigods or devas are not mythological. You know, they're real. They actually exist. Sometimes people think, oh, this is just, you know, stories, you know, there's actually no such people. So, in the purport here, Srila Prabhupada describes something about the nature of the demigods. That they have a life which is very, very, very superior to our own life in terms of culture, enjoyment, luxury, beauty, education, and duration of life. And they are always God-conscious. Fully God conscious. So this is the nature of life in the higher planet, that there's a lot of enjoyment there. And we can also qualify to go to the higher planet. The demigods enjoy all of these opulences because of their previous performed piety. They have been able to enter into that position of life because of their piety. The microphone's still working anyway, so
that's a big problem.
So then in the first paragraph of this purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that while there are many different demigods, you know, 33 crore devas, there are 33 crore demigods, there is one Supreme Lord over everyone. We give the example sometimes, it's like in a government, there may be many ministers, but there is one Prime Minister, there is one Supreme Being over all of these other ministers. So in the same way, in the process of universal creation and maintenance, there's one supreme being over all of the different gods who are in, who have responsibility for the material world. Prabhupada quoted the verse, Eko Bhavna Yogadati Kama, that one supreme Lord is providing the needs of all of the other living entities. Then Srila Prabhupada, after explaining how the nature of these demigods and their living conditions, then Prabhupada goes on to talk about the importance of sacrifice, that everyone has to perform sacrifice. Prabhupada discusses this theory that the population of the world is too great, and that the demigods, the devotees, well, Prabhupada says that this theory of overpopulation of the world, devotees and demigods do not accept it. You know, in China, maybe probably most of you know, I preach in China, so I'm quite familiar with the situation there. The Chinese people in general have been programmed to think that the population of China is too great. And if they don't control the population, there's not enough food for everyone to eat. So they, many years back now, they made a law that people could only have one child. They were only allowed to have one child. And they said that unless we control the population, we won't be able to feed everyone. We cannot maintain everyone. So, devotees of the Lord, we understand that this is not actually true, that this is just some political propaganda. In atheistic societies, people think like that because they're thinking that everything is under their control, that they control the amount of food which is produced in the world. Prabhupada quotes the Bhagavad Gita that food is anabhavati bhutani parganyat anasambhava. Yamna karma smurbhava. That all living entities subsist on food grain. And grains are produced by rain. But rain is born of sacrifice. And sacrifice is our prescribed duty. That unless we perform sacrifice, we won't get rain. And without rain, there will be no grain. You cannot grow grain. Someone was saying to me, said, why do we need rain? We need simply sun. But the sun is always there in the sky. You see, every day the sun is there. But you don't get rain every day. Rain only comes when there is proper sacrifice. Just like in Lord Krishna's time, his father was doing Indra Yagya. And at that time, Lord Krishna asked his father not to do it. He said, no need to do this yagya. He said, rain falls everywhere. It falls on the sea also. Lord Krishna preached impersonal philosophy to his father, telling his father the teaching of karma mimamsa, that we simply have to do our duty and, you know, everything will come. We don't have to depend on Indra. Lord Krishna was discouraging his father from worshipping Indra, the god of rain. Not that he was discouraging him from sacrifice, but he did not encourage him to work to perform a sacrifice for the pleasure of a demigod like Indra. Lord Krishna did not tell his father, he never told his father, don't perform sacrifice. But he told them, instead of worshipping Indra, you should worship Govardhan Hill and the cows on Govardhan and the devotees. Offer the sacrifice to them for their pleasure, not for Indra. Because Lord Krishna understood the mentality of Indra, that Indra had become proud. That was one reason. Lord Krishna wanted to correct the mentality, the false pride of Indra. But another reason was that Lord Krishna wanted to establish in Vrindavan the worship of the Supreme Lord, and not worship of the Deva, not worship of the demigod, but he wanted to see the Supreme Lord worshipped. Especially by his devotees, like Nanda Maharaj, Mother Yashoda. He didn't want to see his Vrijbhasi devotees engaged in worship of the Deva demigod. He wanted, at least there in Vrindavan, there should be worship of the Supreme Lord. Srila Prabhupada told us that originally in Vrindavan, every temple in Vrindavan worshipped only the Supreme Lord Krishna. Now, in the modern times, there are many different temples there in Vrindavan. But originally, Vrindavan is a place where only Lord Krishna is worshipped. So the point anyway is that sacrifice is important. We have to perform sacrifice. In Bhagavad Gita, 16th chapter means the divine and demoniac qualities. Daivi Sampat and Asuri Sampat are described. Lord Krishna begins by describing the qualities of Daivi Sampat, the qualities of the devotee. Prabhupada says devotees and demigods, the same. Practically, devotees are like demigods. They are also deva. So what are the qualities are described, and there are different qualities, different duties according to everyone's ashram. Just like the duties of the brahmachari will be different from the duty of the grihastha, and the duty of the sannyasi is also different too. You see? So in the 16th chapter you will see these different qualities are mentioned. Now what is the duty, for example, for a grihastha? Grihastha's duty is mentioned, dhanam dhamma yajna. That they should perform charity, they should control their mind and senses, and they should do sacrifice. Now brahmachari, they cannot do charity, because a brahmachari doesn't have any money. A real brahmachari, someone who's a brahmachari, you know, he doesn't keep any money, he doesn't have his own money. Everything is the property of his spiritual master. He lives with the guru, and everything belongs to his guru. Grihasthas, they are a little different, their life is a little different, so they have some duties to perform. Similarly, brahmachari, their duty is to study the scriptures. We can't ask every grihastha to study the scripture, because often they've got so many other things to do. They can study a little, but they can't spend the whole day just sitting studying scriptures. But brahmacharis can do that. Similarly, sannyasis, they have to be fearless. That means they have to be willing to go anywhere alone for preaching. Just like Srila Prabhupada in the mood of sannyas went off to America without any money, not knowing people, just going to preach. He shipped a few boxes of his books and he went there and he distributed his books. He was all alone. He didn't have anybody to cook for him. He didn't have anybody to help him as an assistant. He went alone. That is sannyas, that they will go everywhere without fear. We cannot ask a woman to do that. It's not a good thing if we ask a woman to go somewhere alone. You know, women need protection. So we understand there are different duties for different people. However, sacrifice is being described here. The devas are asking, just like in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we see sacrifice discussed a lot, that in the beginning of the creation, the Lord sent forth men and demigods and blessed them. Be happy by this sacrifice, because by this sacrifice, you will arrange for all your necessities. This is what everyone's interested in. We want to have our necessities of life. You want to have some foodstuffs, you want to have homes, place of shelter, like that. Your basic necessities should be provided. How do we get our basic necessities? We don't get them just only by hard work, but it comes by sacrifice. Ultimately, we should understand that we're all living by the grace of God. We don't live just only by our hard work, but we live by the grace of God. Everything which is given to us is by the grace of God. One has to be a devotee to understand this. One has to be a little godly to appreciate. Ordinary people think, I'm the one, I'm doing it all myself. I go to the factory. God doesn't go to the factory for me. But who gives him the energy to go to the factory? Who gives him the strength? Who gives him the intelligence to perform the duties? Everything is the grace of God. The devotee understands that ultimately everything is provided by the Lord. It is therefore only proper that we should perform sacrifices for His pleasure. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna describes the acts of sacrifice, charity, and austerity can never be given up. They should never be given up. And the acts of sacrifice exist in the three modes. We know there are three modes of nature. So acts of sacrifice can be performed in these three different modes. If we perform sacrifice in the mode of ignorance, Bhagavad Gita tells us that this is done, a sacrifice performed, which is not according to scripture. Where there is no distribution of sanctified foodstuffs, and where there is no proper remuneration of the priest, this is sacrifice in the mode of ignorance. Sacrifice in the mode of passion, a sacrifice is performed, but the purpose is to get some benefit, material gain for ourselves. Or it may be done simply out of pride. If one performs a sacrifice like that, just for the sake of having a good name or impressing other people, or to get some benefit, to get some material gain for ourselves, that this is sacrifice in the mode of passion. Sacrifice in the mode of goodness, however, is done according to scriptural injunction, without any thought of material gain. This is the highest sacrifice. As devotees, we have to try to arrange our life to be situated in the mode of goodness. The more we can position ourselves in the mode of goodness, the easier it is to transcend the material nature. If we are firmly situated, deeply rooted in the modes of Rajagun and Tamagun, then it is very difficult to get free of the material energy. But if we can arrange our life that we can live in the mode of goodness, then it is much easier for us to transcend the material nature and get free altogether. So sacrifices have to be performed. What do we mean when we talk of sacrifice? Is it just, you know, in previous ages, a sacrifice was a very costly affair? You will have to hire Brahmin priests, and we will have to arrange for lots of costly materials, a lot of ghee, maybe different minerals, gold and silver. When Maharaj Yudhisthira was performing Rajasuya sacrifice, he had to send his brothers in all different directions to conquer the kingdom and to bring back the excess gold, so that they could perform sacrifice, because they need a lot of wealth to perform a sacrifice. So, who can afford such a sacrifice today? Even if we were able to get a lot of wealth, still we would not be able to perform the sacrifice, because there are no qualified priests, no qualified brahmanas to recite the Vedic mantras. In this age, brahmanas are not qualified to recite the Vedic mantras. They don't have the power, the potency. Previous ages, brahmanas could take an old animal, sacrifice it, and it would be reborn with a young body, a rejuvenated body. Their powers were so great. They didn't need matches to light the sacrificial fire. They just chanted mantras, and they could start the fire. But in this age, Kali Yuga, there are no such brahmanas. So such acts of sacrifice are not supported by the scripture. We said a sacrifice should be according to scripture. In the Kali Yuga, 5 acts of sacrifice are prohibited. The offering of a cow, offering of a horse, the begetting of a child in the womb of a brother's wife, the offering of flesh to the ancestors, and the taking of sannyas are all sacrifices which are prohibited in the Kali Yuga. But in this age, there is one sacrifice which is supported. And that sacrifice, you're all very fortunate, you're reminded on the back wall here, written in big letters, you can all see, Yagnai Sankirtantrai Yajanti Hi Sumedasaha. This is the sacrifice for the age of Kali. And this is a sacrifice which everyone can afford. No one can say, I cannot afford. Everyone can afford, because what it simply requires that you chant the name of the Lord. Of course, if you're dumb, then you cannot do this. You have to find some other sacrifice. We have some dumb people come to our temple, actually. One temple I visit, we have some deaf and dumb people. And it's quite difficult to give them Krishna consciousness. But if they're very sincere, they persevere. However, I don't think I'm speaking to any dumb people today. I think you're all very qualified. You can all perform this sacrifice very easily. This is the sacrifice recommended for this age of Kali. And this sacrifice will give us the greatest benefit. This is the means by which we can please the Lord. As I said, sacrifice is performed without thinking of our own material gain. We have to simply perform this Sankirtan Yajna for the pleasure of the Lord, for no other purpose. We do this chanting because the Lord wants us to do it, because it's pleasing to Him. Even though you may find it troublesome, we will go on. We tolerate the difficulty. Even though the mind is restless, we have trouble to fix the mind, we continue to chant, because this is the process which the Lord has given us. He has asked us to perform this sacrifice in this age. When we do this chanting, then we see how our life changes. We get results, actually. There are changes come about. We get peace of mind. We become happy. We become more peaceful and satisfied with our life. One of our devotees in China, one householder couple, the wife was telling me that since her husband became a devotee, he's changed so much. She told me before, he used to be so proud. He used to get angry so easily. But now, he's changed so much because he does the chanting. So this is a simple example showing how the chanting benefits us. That as we do the chanting, simply for the pleasure of the Lord, Krishna reciprocates. Krishna acts on our heart. He changes our heart. Not only does He change our heart, but He also changes our view of the world and the world situation. As we said, the Lord is satisfied by sacrifice. And when we perform sacrifice for his pleasure, he will naturally bestow all necessities on his devotee. Krishna takes care of every living entity. He's providing the needs of everyone. Will he not take care of his devotees? Certainly, the Lord also cares for his devotees. He will not neglect. But we have to chant properly, feelingly, we have to follow the rules. There are different levels of chanting. There is offensive chanting, then the clearing stage, Namaban, and then the pure name, Shudhanam. If we can just bring our chanting to the level of Namaban, to the clearing stage, avoiding offenses, that is sufficient in itself for liberation. But that takes also some effort. It is not such an easy thing, although it looks easy. But we have to perform this Sankirtan. We have to do this yajna regularly with proper faith. In everything we do, there has to be faith. If we perform the sacrifice without faith, then this is a sacrifice in ignorance. So chanting also requires proper faith. How can we develop faith if we don't have faith in the beginning? Someone may say, well, I don't have any faith. How can we get faith? You have to associate with people who have faith. If we will associate with those who have faith, we will also develop faith. Because it's contagious. Just like some disease, they're contagious. There was the girl, Typhoid Mary. One little girl whose name was Mary, she had typhoid. And people could understand, where is this typhoid coming from? It's spreading everywhere. They found this little girl had typhoid. She was spreading it everywhere. So, in the same way, if someone has faith in the holy name of Krishna, they can give that same faith to others. Srila Prabhupada had faith in the holy name of Krishna, and he went around the world distributing that faith, planting the seed of the holy name in the heart of people, and they developed faith, and they went on to give their faith to others. It spread like a snowball effect. You don't have a chance to get snow here. You don't see snowballs here. But, you know, the snowball, you make a little ball and you roll it in the snow and it gets bigger and bigger, right? In the same way, one person had faith in the holy name and he went and he distributed it. He gave it to others. And the snowball effect came into operation. More and more people developed faith in the holy name. So when even a small percentage of the world have faith in the holy name of the Lord, then it can make big changes in the world situation. Why are we experiencing so many difficulties in the world today? Because people don't have that kind of faith in the holy name. Economic shortages, famine, drought, and so on, these things do not happen by chance, but they are reactions because of the sins of people. Because people are ignorant of the laws of God. While we may be able to escape the law of the government, you may be driving and you break so many rules, the policeman doesn't see you. You get away with it. But we can never be disobedient to the laws of God and get away with it. Prabhupada has explained in the purport that whatever opulence we are enjoying in our life now is due to piety performed in the past. But if we neglect the laws of God, if we simply enjoy the opulence of God without recognizing Him, for providing all of these things and without sacrificing for the Lord in return, then in the future we will simply suffer. We will have to starve. We will be put into some miserable condition of life. Because the laws of material nature are very stringent, powerful. No one can escape. There's no way we can escape the laws of God. Because Krishna is seeing everything. That one Supreme Lord is seeing each and every one's action and how they're performing their different activities. So no one can escape the laws of God. Therefore, it is very important that all of us make sacrifices for the Lord. And the sacrifice which we are asked to perform according to scripture is to chant His holy name. This is the most important thing, and it sounds so easy, but when we come up to do it, it's very difficult. Prabhupada has asked us to chant 16 rounds. And it originally his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, asked them to chant 64 rounds. 64 rounds is 1 lakh names of God. 1 lakh. But Prabhupada saw the nature of the modern world, that people are very busy, they're very much active, they're not able to concentrate for such a long time. So he has reduced the chanting to only 16 rounds. But he said that is minimum. Now, some devotees, I don't know if any devotees from Bali went, but a number of devotees now are taking part in japa retreats and japa workshops to improve the quality of their chanting and to help them to develop more taste for the chanting. And what do they do? They will go to some place and sit down in the association with devotees and they will chant. And devotees, they make a vow to chant 64 rounds for a few days. Like that, they get more taste. They will chant for 2 hours and then have a kirtan or read some scriptures for a little while and then chant again for another 2 hours and then another break and then more chanting for another 2 hours, and then this way they chant throughout the day and they chant 64 rounds. Why do they have to do more chanting? The more we chant, the more we will develop a taste for the name. In the Nectar of Instruction, Rupa Goswami compares, he describes that the reason why we don't have a taste for the holy name is due to our conditioning, due to our attachment to the material world. And he compares it to jaundice. Because we all have a disease like jaundice, we are not able to taste the sweetness of the holy name of Krishna. So this is the problem. We're all in this jaundice condition. Just as when you get jaundice, you cannot taste the sweetness of sugar candy. But you have to go on chewing the sugar candy, and as you get better, then it becomes sweeter. In the same way with the chanting of the holy name, that in the beginning, we don't have a taste. And it may take some time before we develop the taste. But if we go on chanting, then gradually we can awaken that taste. And that taste will give us perfection. It is the means to perfection, and it is also perfection itself. However, as devotees, we said we're not interested in just getting taste, but our real business is to please Krishna. We're all trying to be devotees, and we're trying to please Him. And this is how we can please Him in this age, by chanting His holy name. So in this way, the demigods are praying to the Lord, please provide us with all the necessities. Please make arrangements for everyone's maintenance and so on. We don't actually have to ask the Lord for everything. The Lord knows everything. But as devotees, some, just like these demigods, the demigods, they have some material attachment. That's why they're demigods. They're not completely pure devotees. The demigods have a big position, but they have a desire for power in the material world. While they're still devotees, they have this attachment to having some power. Therefore, they're given this position as demigods. And they're praying to the Lord like this. We can also pray to the Lord for necessities, but generally, a devotee in devotional service does not ask the Lord for anything. Because we think that the Lord has already given us so much. We just simply want to praise the Lord. So there are many prayers, just like we were singing Govinda prayers this morning. These are prayers also offered by Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is not asking the Lord for anything. He's just describing the beauty of the Lord. He's describing his beautiful features, how he plays his dance and playing the flute, blooming eyes like lotus petals, head bedecked with peacock feather, figure of beauty tinged with the hue of blue clouds, unique loveliness charming many millions of cupids. He's not saying to God, give me this. He's not telling Krishna what he needs. He's just glorifying the Lord. So that is the prayer of a pure devotee. We can pray to the Lord also. We pray actually, and our prayer is by chanting the Maha Mantra. Prabhupada explained the meaning of the mantra. O Supreme Lord Krishna, O Supreme Energy of the Lord Hari, please engage me in your service. So this is the ultimate prayer as devotee. Please engage me in your service. By chanting, we are actually being engaged in service. So this prayer, this mantra, Maha Mantra, is both a prayer and the answer to our prayers. That the Lord gives us service and He is also answering our prayers by giving us His holy name. So we will stop and ask if there are any questions, any comments. Yes, Prabhu?
Is the congregation
local
Chinese population or expat? How does the congregation
work? Our devotees are all Chinese. All Chinese, totally, 100%. We don't have any, we're not doing any preaching to any expats. They've only recently come, for one thing. The expats have only recently come. I've been going to China for 20 years. So it's only in recent times that so many overseas have come there. But our preaching so far has only been to the Chinese.
And the language is
Chinese? Yeah, Chinese. Yeah. When you meet the people, you have to speak the language of the people. And when you meet the ghost, you speak the language of the ghost. The Chinese saying, Jian ren zhang ren hua, Jian gui zhang gui hua. Yeah, so you have to speak the language of the people. It's important. If you want to preach to them, you have to speak their language. And that's natural. Prabhupada went to America, he spoke in English, you know.
The what?
Finishing one
round, how much is that? Well, there are no hard and fast rules. In chanting, we don't make rules about, you know, that you have to finish in a certain time or anything. Yeah. But, somebody may be chanting, you know, I may claim it, sometimes you get people, say, I'm chanting my 16 rounds in 1 hour today, you know. So, you know, that's pretty fast, you know. So, if someone's chanting like that, then you could tell them, maybe you better chant for another hour. Because that's pretty fast. And there was also in the early years, there was one lady, she was staying in the temple, and Prabhupada said, what service is she doing? And the devotee said, Prabhupada, she takes a whole day to chant her round. So Prabhupada said, well, that's not good. She has to do some service. He said, she can't just chant a whole day. So, you know, people shouldn't take so long to chant that they can't do any service. You know? So there's two sides to it, you know, there's two extremes, you know. But in general, there's no hard and fast rule about chanting. Some people chant very fast and some people take more time.
How do we understand that we are progressing from Namaprat to Namabhat?
How do we understand? Well, we will develop more taste for the name. We should be getting more attachment to chanting the holy name. We should be coming, feeling more pleasure in the chanting also. It should be, you know, there should be that greater taste in the holy name. It should be becoming more natural, not so difficult for us. That would be natural, that is a natural awakening. The more we avoid offenses, the more we will be feeling. Because the more, when we avoid offenses, we're chanting on Namabhat, we mean we're coming to the liberated stage. So, what does the liberation mean? You know, the liberation has different interpretations. Sometimes we say one is liberated, he knows the difference between the body and the soul. Somebody knows I'm not the body, he's liberated. Someone may know, but yet to realize it, then may not have realized it. So their liberation is only theoretical. They're not actually liberated. Liberation can also imply that, you know, for example, you see Lord Jagannath. You see Lord Jagannath on the Rathyatra car. So the scriptures say, everyone who sees the Lord on his chariot is liberated. Right? So what does liberation mean? Liberation means now you have a chance to do devotional service. Now you're liberated, so you can begin to properly perform devotional service. Liberation doesn't just simply mean you've got a forearm form. And that's going to take some time. It means now you're qualified to take up devotional service. And we can then go on to develop that liberated stage to come to know our actual relationship with Krishna. Another interpretation, another scriptural reference to liberation. Jivan Mukta, Ihayasya Hareyadashi, Karmana Manasakira, Nikilashvatiya Bhastastu, Jivan Mukta Sa Uchate. One who engages body, mind, and words in the service of Krishna, then they are liberated even in this lifetime. So you don't have to wait for the death, you don't have to wait for death to be liberated. We can be liberated now. Liberation means that we've risen above the modes of material nature. Liberated from the material nature, from the modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance. And that we do by taking up active service, by keeping ourselves always engaged in Krishna's service. So if we're liberated, we will certainly have a good taste, because liberated souls are interested in hearing about Krishna. You know, even the liberated souls, they are attracted to hear the topics of Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam tells us, in Srimad Bhagavatam there's the Atmarama verse, how Sukadeva Goswami and such Atmaramas, Atmarama, one who is taking pleasure in the Atma, in the self, they are liberated souls. But even liberated souls are attracted to hear the pastimes of Krishna, to hear Krishna Katha. And if they're liberated souls, they're not attracted to sense gratification. That is the test. If we're, you know, if our chanting has progressed, we become disgusted by the thought of material sense gratification. We've lost interest in these things. One devotee told me he cut the plug off his television. He said, I wanted to spend more time reading Srimad Bhagavatam. Well, that is a sign of advancement. He's ready to cut the plug off his television. Because he was just seeing his television sitting there, his tendency was to turn it on and watch it. So he said, I'll cut the plug off and then I won't use it anymore. So that gave it more time to chant and to read Srimad Bhagavatam. I'm not saying you have to all cut the plug off the television, but, you know. This is one example of one person who became, he was feeling it was an obstacle. Television can also be used in Krishna service. You can play Prabhupada DVDs and such things. But in general, if we're taking pleasure in the chanting, we will not waste so much time. We won't waste a lot of time in idle talk. We want to chant. We want to keep ourselves active in Krishna's service. So that is a sign that our chanting must be becoming effective, improving. Another question? Anybody?
Yes?
Well, you see, Maya, we shouldn't just see Maya as something bad, you see. There is yoga Maya, you see, the internal potency of the Lord. So like that Mayapur, the place of Maya, it can be the Lord's internal potency, you see. Yoga Maya, this is a very powerful, important energy of the Lord. Because by yoga maya, the Lord is maintaining his spiritual activities, his pastimes in the spiritual world. The yoga maya acts on the devotees, on the pure devotees. So when you think of maya, don't just think of maya as being something which pulls us into sense gratification. But Maya is the Lord's potency so that he can perform his pastimes in this world also. Prabhupada gave devotees names like that. You know, some ladies are known as Yoga Maya and Mahamaya even. You know, these are the Lord's potencies. They're not something bad. We have to see them in relation to Krishna. So Mayapur, the place of the Lord's Maya, the place of the Lord's energy, his spiritual energy is very much there in the Dham. But it's visible only to the devotees. Ordinary people will come and just see it in some ordinary place. But to the devotee, we can see the Lord, we can feel the presence of the Lord in that holy place. So this is Maya, Mayapur. Any other questions? It's not the same for everyone. It depends on each individual, how much effort and how much we endeavor and how sincerely we desire and how much faith we have in this process also. You know, just like when you go to a doctor, you know, a lot depends on one's faith. You know, if you have faith in that doctor, and you follow his instructions very carefully, then it can be much quicker. You can get cured maybe quite quickly. If the doctor is potent and he gives the good medicine, we follow his instructions, and you have faith, But if you take the medicine without faith, you may never get cured. And the same is true with the chanting. It's not just mechanically, but it depends also on our own faith and our endeavor and how strictly also we try to follow and do this chanting. So it can take a moment. It can just take one moment. It's up to us. In Srimad Bhagavatam, we have the example of Garbhanga Maharaj. Garbhanga Maharaj was a king, and he had gone to Swargaloka to fight against the demons, to fight with the devas against the asuras. And he fought for a long time, and the devas were very pleased with him. And they said, "We will give you blessing. What do you want?" So he said, "Just tell me, how much more time do I have left in this world before I have to die?" So they told him, they said, "You have only one moment." Right? So when he heard that he had only one moment, then he transferred himself down to this planet Earth. Because he understood that this planet Earth is the best place to give up the body for going back to God. He transferred himself down to this planet and he fixed his mind on the lotus feet of the Lord. And in this way, he achieved the supreme destination. Now, would we be able to do it? If we found out we only have one moment, you know, we might be in a panic. Yeah. But, you see, he had practiced, he had prepared himself for this. You see? So, it was not just abrupt, it was not just spontaneous thing that, okay, I'm going to try this. So similarly with the chanting also, you know, we have to, depending on our situation in this world, we have to qualify ourselves to develop this taste. And for some of us, some of us are more conditioned, we're more covered. May take longer. It depends a lot on how we're prepared, how much we're able to absorb ourselves, to put ourselves into this activity of chanting. But whatever our position, it's not a waste of time, and everyone benefits by doing it. We have to be patient, enthusiastic, determined. These things are necessary in everything we do, and especially in chanting. All right. Any ladies have a question? Messages? No problem. Very good. Okay, so then we will stop the slide. Thank you. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.